The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
Temptation by itself is not sin. Giving into it is. We know this because of Hebrews 4:15, where the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. In other words, Jesus experienced the same kinds of temptations that we experience, but he never gave into them. And thus, he was tempted like we are, yet was without sin, which is a proof text, Hebrews 4:15, that temptation itself is not sin.
How wonderful is it to know that Jesus walked this earth, was tempted with the same kinds of things as you and me, yet never caved? Often I wish I had that restraint. It's also comforting to know that when those temptations come, you don't have to beat yourself up for being tempted. Temptation is the work of Satan, and as you'll learn in today's message from Pastor Gary, when you resist the temptation, you resist sin. Unfortunately, you will mess up now and then, but your God is a God of mercy. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 4 as he begins his message, When Temptation Comes.
Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. We come to a familiar passage in the Gospel of Matthew that probably many of you have read before or heard before. This has to do with the temptation of Jesus, Satan trying to get him to sin. And so Satan comes along to tempt Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. I'll read the first 11 verses. This is what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pause there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time now that we can gather together to worship you, to study your word together. So we pray that you would use this story here to minister to our hearts today and to really show us through this story how we can be on our guard against similar temptations from the enemy. And we commit our Bible study to you, Lord, thankful for your grace and your love in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody said, Amen. I've entitled today's teaching, When Temptation Comes. Not if temptation comes, but when temptation comes, because it is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. We will all experience temptation, and Satan comes here to tempt Jesus, and he is one of the primary ways that we will be tempted. Satan's desire to tempt you is rooted in the idea that just as the Bible says God loves you, wants none to perish, and all to come to repentance, Satan hates you, wants everyone to perish, and no one to come to repentance. Satan understands that his ultimate destination is hell. And quite honestly, he just simply wants to take as many people with him as possible. And he will do whatever necessary to destroy your life. Be aware, the devil, your enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's on the warpath. He wants to destroy your life, and he will use whatever means possible in order to bring that destruction. Now, in the Bible, Satan is referred to by many titles and names. I'll share a few with you. In this story here in Matthew 4:3, he is mentioned as the tempter. But we also read in John 8:44, where Jesus specifically refers to him as a murderer. He is behind death. He incites people to death. And he is a liar and the father of lies. That's John 8:44. And Satan, the name Satan, is derived from the Hebrew, spelled the same way, pronounced Satan, and his name just simply means enemy or adversary. In addition, he is known in the Bible as the devil. The Greek word in the New Testament for devil is diabolos. We use an English term to describe something evil or something wicked. We say it's diabolical. And so that's his name in the Greek, diabolos, devil, meaning accuser. And then John, in Revelation 12:9, uses three different titles to express who he is. He refers to him as the dragon. He refers to him also as that ancient serpent, a reference, of course, to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan first appears in the Bible seen as a serpent to tempt Eve and to tempt Adam. And he's also listed there in Revelation 12:9 as the one who leads the whole world astray. And believe me, he is actively working to do just that today. I mean, what we see happening right now in our world is none other than just Satan's influence to try to bring destruction. And so we need to be wise about the way that he works. We need to understand a little bit about him and how he tempts us to try to destroy us. And we see here in the temptation of Jesus, it reveals to us three different tactics that Satan typically takes in order to try to tempt someone into sinning. And before we look at those three different tactics, I want to first briefly discuss a little bit about temptation itself. And so for you note takers, here's the first important thing to realize. Temptation by itself is not sin. Giving into it is. We know this because of Hebrews 4:15, where the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. In other words, Jesus experienced the same kinds of temptations that we experience, but he never gave into them. And thus, he was tempted like we are, yet was without sin, which is a proof text, Hebrews 4:15, that temptation itself is not sin. Because Jesus was tempted, and yet he didn't sin. He didn't give into it. You and I can't control how we are tempted or when we are tempted. What we can control is our response to it. Martin Luther, in describing that very kind of situation where we can't control how or when we're tempted, but we can control how we respond to it, he once said this. He said, quote, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Okay, that, you know, birds will fly overhead. You can't control that, but you have a say in whether or not they're going to make a nest in your hair. The same goes for temptation. Temptation comes. We can't control it. You know, how it comes, when it comes, we have no control over. But we can control whether or not temptation ends up making a nest in our hair and whether or not we give in to sin. And because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, he can sympathize. He can empathize. He understands what we're going through. And Hebrews 4:15, that same verse, the beginning of that verse says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin." So the first part there of Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he experienced it when he walked on the earth. He experienced the same temptations that we experience. But temptation itself is not sin. Giving in to it is. Number two, an important thing to realize is that temptation is common to all. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted," again, when, not if, "He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So in other words, God understands, and that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is about, that we will all experience similar temptations in life. Now, there might be a certain temptation or two or three that you struggle with more than somebody else, but they have their own temptations, their one, two, or three, that they struggle with more than others that you may not. But collectively, between all of us, we cover the spectrum of temptations. There's nothing that is uncommon. All of us share similarities. Some might be more difficult for one person than another, but between all of us, we all share common temptations. And one of the things that makes us most vulnerable to giving in to temptation and thus sinning is when we think that we couldn't really fail in that particular area. Whenever you say to yourself, "Well, I could never do that. I could never sin that way," you have now made yourself vulnerable. You've set yourself up for failure. Because not only is it judgmental, when we look at somebody else and say, "Oh, I could never do what they did. Yeah, that was terrible what they did. I would never do that." Not only are you judgmental in saying that about somebody, but you also then expose your own pride, that you think you're above doing what they just did, which is what the enemy loves to prey on. We can't have this, you know, proud view about temptation and sin and think that we're invincible. Because the fact of the matter is, as soon as we start to think that way or talk that way, we've made ourselves vulnerable. We've exposed our pride, and Satan preys on that. So be careful. Temptation is common to all, but don't think that you're invincible, because given the right circumstances and the right conditions and the right environment, we are each capable of committing just about any sin. And if we deceive ourselves and think otherwise, you're setting yourself up for failure. So temptation is common to all. And then the third thing I just want to mention here is that Jesus helps us when we are tempted. This is an important thing to keep in mind. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so we can turn to him in our weaknesses because, again, Jesus understands. He can empathize with our weaknesses, and he will help us when we are tempted. Remember a conversation that Jesus had about Peter during the scene of the Last Supper. Luke records it in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus tells Peter in advance that he knows that Peter's going to betray him. He will deny knowing him. Sorry, Judas is really the betrayer. Peter denied knowing him. And Jesus told him this in advance. And listen to what Jesus says. It's Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." Now think about it. In the process of trying to get the kernel, the wheat, from the chaff, they would basically grind it, and then the wind would take the chaff away, and then you'd be left with the kernel of the wheat itself. And Jesus says, "Satan has asked Simon Peter to sift you like that." Now, it's interesting to note that Satan had to ask. Satan doesn't have free will in every capacity. He had to get permission first. And Jesus says, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Now, listen to the rest of the verse. "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." It's wonderful to note that Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." And listen to this. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus lives forever, ever lives, to make intercession for you and me. In other words, likewise, Jesus is praying for you. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you and for me. Because Jesus understands what we're going through. He experienced humanity. He understands what temptation is, and he's praying for you and me, that our faith may not fail. Now, you know, Peter denied knowing Jesus, but his faith didn't fail. You know, there are different times that we can disappoint the Lord and sin against the Lord. It doesn't mean we've had a faith failure. Peter denied knowing Jesus, but his faith did not fail him. And Jesus says to Peter as part of that exhortation, "And when you have returned to me, go and strengthen your brothers." Like, use it as a learning experience to go and encourage your brothers. But it's important for us to know Jesus is praying for us. And so, temptation is not sin by itself, not until we give in to it. We will all be tempted in different ways, and Jesus is helping us through our temptations. So that's important to understand about temptation. Now let's take a look at the different tactics that Satan employed in trying to get Jesus to sin here. And the three different tactics that he takes in this story here in Matthew chapter 4, John spells out in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to underline the important tactics that Satan takes here. So here's the verse. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," number one, the lust of the flesh, number two, the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so John kind of summarizes for us there in 1 John 2 the three different tactics that Satan takes in trying to tempt us. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, he appeals to the lust of the eyes, he appeals to the pride of life. This is exactly the tact that Satan took with Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. Now, not in that order, but I'm going to show you as we go through the story again how Satan used those three tactics, those three doors, to try to get to Jesus to cause him to sin. And really, when you look at all sin can be categorized in one of these three categories. It either germinated from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. One of those. It fits within one of those categories. And this is what Satan will often use in order to try to cause us to sin. And so the first thing here in our story in Matthew 4 that he employs is the lust of the flesh. He tries to go after Jesus. He appeals to Jesus' flesh to try to get him to compromise and to sin. If you look in your Bibles there again in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said," this is the devil speaking, "if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now circle in your Bibles the word "if." Satan starts the conversation, "if." But it doesn't mean that he's questioning the identity of Jesus. He actually knows exactly who Jesus is. A story that we didn't read from chapter 3, the previous chapter, is the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus comes to be baptized, and John the Baptist baptizes him, and at that moment, there's a voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice from heaven, God pronouncing his love for his Son, Satan, now chapter 4, is like, "If you're really God's Son, why don't you do this? Why don't you just use a little of your magic here and turn these stones into bread?" But when he says "if," it can literally be translated in the original language, "since." Since you are God's Son, why don't you do something here about your hunger, seeing as how, of course, Jesus has been fasting for the last 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he's hungry at this point. So Satan appeals to his physical appetite, but it can be translated, "since you are the Son of God." Erwin Lutzer said this about this passage. He said, quote, "That word 'if' should be translated 'since.' Satan is orthodox in his understanding of who Christ is. He knew Christ was the Son of God." It is true. "The evil one's theology on the inspiration of the Bible, the existence of God, and the person of Christ is more accurate than that of theological liberals who deny those truths." It's true. He goes on to say, "The devil believes and trembles, yet he goes on rebelling. He has never found it easy to act on what he knows." End quote. And I think Lutzer is correct in this. There's a lot of liberal theologians who don't believe in who Christ is as Messiah and the inerrancy of Scripture and the inspiration of the Bible. And Satan understands who Jesus is. He's not doubting the identity of Jesus. He's challenging the identity of Jesus. "Since you are the Son of God," literally the Greek, "why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Now again, he's appealing to Jesus' flesh. He is hungry. Jesus is hungry. And Satan is always trying to exploit your God-given appetites that you might express those God-given appetites in ungodly ways. That's what he's trying to do here. You see, Satan likes to entice us to behave impulsively, only thinking about the gratification, instead of behaving responsibly, thinking about the consequences. Now, just think on that for a moment. When you think about when we get into trouble, when we give into temptation, it is often because we think impulsively about the gratification. That's where our mind goes. But what we need to be disciplined about is to think responsibly about the consequences. If we were to think responsibly about the consequences, we would not yield so much and do impulsive things because of the gratification. We need to stop and ask ourselves, is this a godly way to express this godly appetite, or is this an ungodly way that we're trying to express this appetite? Because God has given us various appetites. We were created with various appetites that are God-given. Obviously, in this story, we see the obvious one is physical appetites. God has given us a physical appetite for hunger. He's given us a mental appetite for learning. He's given us relational appetites to want to be close to each other. He's given us spiritual appetites to want to be close to Him. He's given us emotional appetites to love and to be loved. He's given us sexual appetites for intimacy in marriage. You know, all these kind of appetites, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, sexual, all these are God-given. But the problem is when we exercise God-given appetites in ungodly ways, trying to satisfy those appetites, that's when not only do we sin, but we cause ourselves grief. We eventually bring trouble into our lives when we try to fulfill or gratify God-given appetites in ungodly ways. And this is what Satan is always trying to get you to do. And that was the case here with the temptation of Jesus. Now, again, Jesus was facing physical hunger. It was a physical appetite. Is physical hunger bad? No, of course not. It's God-given. We need it for survival. But Satan was trying to exploit it as a way of dominating Jesus by tempting him to use his power and turn stones into bread at a time when Jesus was fasting to prepare himself spiritually for the launch of his public ministry. So Jesus was engaging in a self-imposed fast, 40 days and 40 nights, and he was doing it to prepare himself spiritually, because that's what fasting does, in part. The Puritans used to call fasting soul fattening. In other words, deny your flesh food to build yourself up in your spirit. This is what Jesus was doing. He was denying himself food to build himself up in his spirit, because his public ministry was about to be launched. And so after he's baptized by water by John the Baptist, it's kind of the beginning moment. Then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast. He's preparing himself spiritually. Satan comes along and tempts him to interrupt that spiritual preparation by gratifying his physical appetite. Again, nothing wrong with physical hunger, except when Satan is trying to exploit a God-given appetite that you might use it to gratify it in an ungodly way. And Jesus' fast was for a purpose, and had it been interrupted, then he would not have been obedient to the purpose.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Cornerstone Connection today with Pastor Gary Hamrick. We've been in the book of Matthew today, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of four gospel books written from different perspectives of people who lived during or around the time of Jesus. Matthew took an interesting approach, appealing to those who had a Jewish knowledge and background of Old Testament standards. What he really brought to light is that Jesus has come as King. The Messiah that all the Jewish people were looking for centuries, has come. He's here. He's Messiah. If you liked what you heard today, the rest of the series can be found at cornerstoneconnection.cc. Cornerstone Chapel is a group of believers who meet every Sunday at 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We also gather together on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to study the Word and spend time in fellowship. To find out more about our services and to plan a visit, go to our homepage, cornerstoneconnection.cc. Feel free to download our mobile app while you're on our website. We're so glad you were able to learn from the book of Matthew today. There's more where that came from, so join us again on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.